But I'd like you, if you will, to turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. And today we're going to discuss and look and open up verses 12 to 15. I'm sure most of you know this psalm. It's a blessed psalm. Very encouraging. But I want to really just hone in to verses 12 to 15 of Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. And it says this: "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And they shall still bear fruit in old age. And they shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." And I'm calling this today, flourishing in the courts of our God. Flourishing in the courts of our God. And Father, we thank you now for your word, and we pray you'll mightily bless it to our hearts. Lord, you give us that grace and sensitivity. Lord, very often we know that the word, your word, has our name and address on it. But Lord, we are learning that love always presents the truth, and you always give the grace in which to bear it and to be able to change to your conformity, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Flourishing in the courts of our God. And we see here in these verses, and particularly in verse 13, the key verse here is "those who are planted in the house of the Lord." And like everything in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the sovereignty of God. It's all about God's handiwork. It's what God achieves on our behalf. And for anything to flourish, it has obviously got to be planted. And any farmer, gardener will tell you exactly the same. Nothing will grow unless it is planted. And so everything that you see and everything that is growing and will grow this year, with spring coming, praise the Lord, and then we shall see the summer planting and then the harvest. All of that is a result of planting. But it isn't just planting, it is about preparation. And ground, as we know, has to be prepared in order for seed to be planted. And your lives and my life has to be prepared by Almighty God in order for seed to be planted in our lives. As we know, the great parable, the parable of the sower. This is one of the greatest parables, as we know, Jesus gave. Because it's so descriptive. It's something that we understand. It's something that we see. And it is about seed that is planted. And this planting is a sovereign work of God. God ultimately is the only one who can plant. But God has given us also a free will, and he isn't going to force that seed, that planting, into our lives unless we want it. And so the key verse, as I've said here, is "those who are planted in the house of the Lord." And this, of course, is speaking about God's body, the body of Christ. God's people assembling together, coming together in fellowship and in unity. Now, the body of Christ can only continue to exist and stand and function if you have believers that are planted into that unity and oneness. In other words, planted upon the rock of Christ. It can't be achieved otherwise. Or it won't sustain. It won't keep going. It will eventually fizzle out. So there has to be this planting, the root, in order for something to grow. And churches that are growing in Christ are growing in order to flourish. Like anything that is planted by the farmer or by the gardener, it is for a purpose and a reason, for an end result, that fruit might be seen. That whatever you're planting, you will get a good harvest from it. And so this is what is happening in the true body of Christ. The true body of Christ is being nurtured and fed by the Holy Spirit, with Christ who is our head, that we might flourish, that we will become fruitful. All of this is so imperative for a dying world to see. That is the ultimate. A harvest is something that we see and that we benefit from, and we survive by harvest. We're here today functioning and living because farmers go out and sow seed that we might survive from that and have life, i.e. food. But we also like to see a nice garden. We like to walk, or maybe go round an arboretum. Or we might like to go and visit gardens somewhere and see where gardeners have brought all their skill of planting and all their knowledge. And you walk round these beautiful parks and places. And what does it do? It lifts your spirit. It makes you appreciate colour. It makes you look at the diversity of God's creation and so forth. Again, flourishing, that we might be fruitful. This is all about the saints of God that come together in unity and fellowship, that we're flourishing. Not about us looking drab, miserable, depressed, you know. And sadly, you see so much of that amongst professing Christendom. That's not what the courts of God are supposed to be about. We're supposed to be here today to be encouraged and uplifted, to be taught by God, to encounter Him, to be touched by Him, to be changed by Him. Meetings are not about a drudge, or shouldn't be. A meeting isn't about, oh well, I've paid my dues, I've gone to church today, so I've done God a favour. I mean, why bother? Why bother? And sadly, that is why there's so much gone wrong, hypocrisy, wrong teaching, you name it. Because the devil has a field day with it. You see, the enemy doesn't like God's house to flourish. And he says quite clearly by the title, Flourishing in the Courts of Our God. And this is what God was teaching the children of Israel. This was the purpose of him saving them, so that they would experience the presence of Yahweh. That they would flourish in the courts of God Almighty. But we know, of course, with Israel's history, which is so checkered, that they were in and out of God's presence. Rebellion took them out, and repentance brought them back in. Then they rebelled and went out again. And so it goes on. They just didn't want that change. They weren't really prepared to humble themselves, to admit they got problems. If only Christians would admit to Almighty God that they have real problems and be honest before God, that you're the only one that can change my life, you'd start to see such changes. But somehow it seems too big a cost to be honest and to admit before Almighty God that we have needs, we have problems. I don't know of any professing Christian saint who's truly been saved by Almighty God that doesn't have a string of problems. That's why God says he chooses the things that the world rejects. He chooses the foolish, the base of this world. Those that have such deep needs, such deep problems. But all God ever wants of us is to admit it, to come clean before him, to not keep hiding, keep pretending that you know, well, I'm all right. I mean, it's difficult, isn't it? And we've all experienced this, where maybe with your children or husband or wife or whatever it is, and sort of say, are you okay? I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. You know? No, full well there is. I mean, the whole body language, everything gives it away. There's nothing wrong with me. You think, all right, forget it, let's leave it. Let's leave it, because you know full well there is. Well, God gets that from us. We do that to him, you see. And so in his mercy and grace, he says, okay, let's go on for a while then. And he uses that so that we break. We realize we cannot carry this load any longer. And God is like saying, right, I was waiting for you to do this. Let's now talk this through. That is his love and mercy and grace. That is where we understand God as our Father. That parental care, you see? All of which that we will flourish in the courts of our God, as the psalmist says here. So this key word is to be planted. And it's always God's desire to make us fruitful and to flourish. But like all with this walk, there are conditions. Now, of course, this palm tree, as we know, that Scripture so often uses a metaphor, which is a type, describing. And of course, palm trees are what they saw in the Middle East. And of course, if you go to the Middle East, most of all the trees that you'll see there are palm trees. But interestingly, you know, palm trees vary. Some look taller and more healthier than others. Of course, there are a lot of palm trees that are still in growth. But there are some palm trees that tower really high, and they're strong and they're firm. So that's the description that the Lord is giving here. And he's saying that that is how we are to appear. That is how we're to be. We might not be aware to the world that we look like that, but that is what God is doing through us, putting our roots down. But there are conditions to all these things. And we get understandings of the analogies that are being used. He says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Verse 12, he says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. All of descriptions that people understand. For example, just turning quickly to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14 gives some descriptions about this here in verses 4 to 7 of Hosea. Chapter 14, verses 4 to 7. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen its root like Lebanon. His branches shall be spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall be revived like grain, and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wind of Lebanon. That, of course, is speaking primarily to Israel being restored in the last days, and I truly believe that prophetically we are in the time of restoration. And so as God is restoring Israel, for his people to return back under the headship of Christ, so the church also is being restored in this hour. And notice the language that is used here. He says, I will heal their backsliding. God knows that a lot of professing Christians have problems with backsliding. One minute they're on fire for God, next minute they're running away because they've sinned. So they're coming and going and coming and going. Now the enemy holds many like that. Sadly, we even have it going on in this church. Why does he do that? Because it stops you from flourishing. If you can't get into the courts of God, it's in the courts of God that you flourish, isn't it? It's not outside those courts. So the enemy tries to keep professing believers coming and going and coming and going. And a lot of them just don't face that, or they don't want to see that. Yes, it does cost sometimes. Sometimes it does cost to have to give up, you know, half the day for meeting, to come together. But I'll tell you what, even when it's been an effort for me, I've always been blessed by making that effort. And I've always gone away different, being touched by Almighty God. And thinking, yes, it is worth it. It is worth it. And so he says, I'll heal that backsliding. I will love them freely. In other words, he says, I don't put any condition on my love in that sense. I first love you. He freely does that. Now, of course, to love does have conditions. The same as in relationships, the same as within a marriage. Of course it does. But the root of love is freely given. It's there. That's what he means. And he says, for my anger has turned away from him. Meaning Israel, meaning the overcomers, meaning the church. That's what it really means there, in that sense, prophetically. So he says, I will turn my anger away. There's the grace and love and mercy that is to be found in Christ. Because if God's anger is on us, none of us have any chance. None at all. We're wiped off planet Earth. And I will be like the dew to Israel. Well, if you live in the Middle East, in hot countries, you are very grateful in the morning for dew. Because the dew is very important for irrigation, for planting, for the farmer. They're very dependent on retaining, holding that water, and they're very clever how they collect that dew in the morning so that it can water the fields and so forth. What for? So that it may flourish. And lengthen his roots like Lebanon. And this is why we hold to the overcoming teaching, the deeper life. Because the deeper life teaching is about your roots going deep. That is its aim, its purpose. We're not calling you to be church members. We'd be calling you to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples of him, and not of a man. Which means that the roots, our roots are going down deep. And we need those roots, don't we? Because of all these weather conditions, spiritually speaking, and the trials that we go through. And there's sometimes that we go through these trials, we think, I can't stand any longer, I'm going to fall. But the reason you don't fall, the reason you're here today is because your roots are going deep. Hallelujah. That's why. What for? So that the branches shall spread. We're grafted into the vine, as it says in John 15. For those branches to go out and to bear much fruit. That's what he's doing. That's why you're standing. That's why people look at you and your family look at you. And they still see you standing, surviving. When they're cracking up and giving up or having breakdowns, you're standing. Why? Because your roots are going deep for the glory of God. It's all about his glory. That's why. And his beauty shall be like an olive tree. And an olive tree is a beautiful looking tree. And they go hundreds of years old. They're one of the oldest specimens that live on planet Earth. I'm told that there are, when I visited Israel, and we went round the areas of Israel and also to Galilee, I remember Somebody said, you see some of these olive trees, they're over 2,000 years old and they probably were there when Christ walked the earth. Amazing. Beautiful. And what do you get from an olive tree? Well, not only lovely olives, you like them to eat, but you get that beautiful oil that comes from it. Beautiful oil. That's what he says he's doing. What does the oil speak of? It speaks of the anointing that we're now under in these last days. The oil of anointing that's beautifying us spiritually. God's making us beautiful in his presence, spiritually speaking. And not one is left out with that work either. And his fragrance like Lebanon. Nothing about you spiritually that is a bad odour, but beautiful, fragrant, a lovely perfume. This is spiritually what you project and are projecting and will project. And he says, those who dwell under his shadow shall return. That means his presence. His presence returns, brings us back in the sheepfold. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening around the world now. The Lord's presence is touching people's lives in order that they will return and come back under his presence. That presence is also a description of like the mother hen with her chicks as she has her wings open, and those little chicks are protected under her wing. That's the description that the Lord used, how he will restore Israel and restore the church in this last day. You're under the shadow of his wings, protected. Hallelujah. And they shall be revived like grain. That's why we're being revived now at this present time. As God is reviving and will restore Israel, so he's restoring the church, putting life back into her, putting the sinews, putting the bones together, the flesh, breathing life back into us again, so that we live, that we're alive, projecting the love of Christ to a dying world. Look at the analogy of all of this. So we revive like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. What does it mean that their scent shall be like the wine? If you put scent on a perfume on, and somebody's been in the room and they walk out, you can smell somebody's been in there. You know somebody's been around. They've left a scent. Well, what is that speaking of spiritually? It's speaking about our witness, our presence, our being amongst people who are in darkness. We leave something behind, the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. So there we are. There's just some wonderful spiritual analogies there of flourishing in the courts of our God. Going back to this lovely psalm, Psalm 92, as we're looking at this in verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And so, as I've been saying over and over, unless you are planted by the Lord, how can you be fruitful? I raise that question. And it doesn't take a PhD to understand that. How can you be fruitful if you're not planted in the house of the Lord? We know that wonderful psalm, don't we? Psalm 1. That gives us a lovely analogy of being planted, doesn't it? Let's just look at this. Verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 1. Verses 1 to 3. What does he say here? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Here it is, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
Amen.
That's the ultimate of God. God calls us to prosper in mind, body and spirit. Prosperity is to the whole being. But God starts first in the heart, in the inner man. That's where you start to prosper, and the rest will come that you need. As you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. That's all about part of prospering. But how can you prosper unless you are planted in the house of the Lord? And this is the next thing I want to appeal to. Do you know experientially you are planted in Christ, in the house of the Lord? You've got to know that. It's not just some mere theological debate talking about it. It has got to be your experience. And if it isn't, then now is the time to ask. If it isn't your experience or you're not sure, then you can ask, Father, I want that experience of being planted in you, in Christ, in the body of Christ, that I will bear fruit for your glory. He won't turn his back on anyone who asks that. And you'll begin to know it. You'll begin to experience it. Yes, there's trials. Of course there is. But ultimately, you know. And that is why God's sheep will hear his voice, because what they're hearing witnesses to their experience. That's how you hear. God always gets our attention. It's the teacher always gets into your ear because it's your experience. I am relating to what I hear. Wow, that's got my name and address on. How did that preacher know I went through that this week? Well, he doesn't know, but the Holy Spirit knows. That is all the witnessing that you are planted in the house of the Lord and you are flourishing and will flourish. This is an experience, brothers and sisters. And if you haven't got it, then ask for it. For the Lord freely gives. That's the nature of his heart, you see. Religious people never really experience the love of God. Religious people never really experience what it means to flourish. Do you know why they don't experience it? Because they're too busy themselves striving, trying to be good before God. God's never saved any of us to try and be good before him. How can we try to be good before God? I mean, get real. And yet people try and do it. This walk isn't about trying. It's being in his presence. It's what he has done for us by his grace and mercy. None of us deserved it. Because he first loved us. Hallelujah. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul appeals to this being planted. Let's just look at this quickly to get this real understanding of what Scripture tells us about this planting of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 11, because I want to lead into this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So he's simply addressing there the Corinthian church. Remember, the Corinthians prided themselves in their wisdom, their philosophy. They really thought they got it. They were the intelligentsia of the world. And of course, the Apostle Paul comes right along with a message about the cross that offends them. You see? And so there is divisions here. And he says these divisions are because you're trying to put one ministry up against another. Don't do it. Because each ministry is different and has something different to offer and give to the body of Christ. And it is wrong to put one up against another. That is, of course, if they're truly of the Lord and the unction of the anointing is there. And that's where the church has to discern that. So that's what he's saying there. Then he gives something about this. It goes on in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? He's raising a question here. These are powerful men being used of God. We certainly know Paul was and Apollos was. Apollos was a great teacher then of his time and very eloquent. But he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? He says, merely but ministers from whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, of course, that is also one of the credentials and the authority that an apostle has. He will discern and see a ministry, and at the right time, he will place that ministry into the many-membered bodies of Christ to feed and help that ministry, because he sees the authority, he sees the need, and so on. He will plant it there, but who gives the increase to that? Not Paul, God, through the Holy Spirit. You see? So he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That is why we need to pray for the increase. You need to pray in your intercessions for the increase of this body. That we will be fruitful. Not that we are looking to numbers, but it is healthy. Why do we pray that? Because we too have been planted. Therefore, if you have been planted into the body of Christ, to be fruitful, to flourish in the courts of our God, God gives the increase. Therefore, you have the authority to pray this. Are we praying this for this body and others that are growing? That is the question. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So our praying for the body isn't going to be contrary. It's all going to be one. Agreement. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. There you are. You are his building, each one of us, set into the body to function. That's why we're not an organization. We're a living organism. Same as your body has got all different organs functioning and working, so we're the same. Planted by the Holy Spirit, watered, you have been given an authority to function in this assembly. Most of you have a greater authority than I have. I'm simply a word minister and a pastor. But you have a greater authority because God has placed you into that. What is my ministry today doing? Is watering that you will be fruitful with the authority that you have. Your authority is that God planted and placed you in the body to function. And if people have got a problem with that, well, let them take it up with God. You don't have to apologize for it at all. Now, he who plants, verse 10, is he who waters as one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, who are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. See, an apostle is a builder. And he knows how to build. He's given that revelation, that sensitivity. How to build for the glory of God. For no other foundation can any one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So everything is laid on that foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you're to be planted, I said earlier in this teaching. That's why we're grafted into the vine. Israel really is the true vine. But we're grafted in because she rebelled. And through her rebellion, that's why we're here today. But we'll all be one, finally at the end. And that's why in spirit now we worship. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We are all one in the spirit. That's how God receives this meeting today. He receives us as a fragrance, unity in oneness. He doesn't see anything else. That's how he receives it. And that's why you're to function in the body, because God plants you in his body in order to do that. Well, let's take it on further. Let's go back to Psalm 92. And we'll now look at verse 14. So Psalm 92, verse 14. And here it says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. And they shall be fresh and flourishing. Well, I want to give God all the glory. And it's not because it's my mother. But she's going to be 93 in a couple of weeks' time. And that just speaks to me. Even in old age, flourishing. Because in the natural, she's over her allotted years. The scripture shows us. So I take comfort in that. And if the Lord tarries, he's going to preserve and keep us. But it says here, doesn't it, in verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want to give witness to that. Because about 6 weeks ago, my mother went for a checkup. And the doctor there checked her over. And then they took some blood samples, and then we were called back, and the doctor, she's quite a nice person actually, we go into the surgery there, sit down, and she takes hold of mother's two hands, and she looks at her, and she said, "You are too healthy, my dear." And I looked at her, I thought, "What? Too healthy?" She says, "You're a very unusual lady." I thought, well, praise the Lord there. And she said, "You're making too much iron." Now, of course, they were getting a bit concerned about making too much iron. And she said, "You know, this is a very, very unusual symptom, this," because she said, "I have never encountered it in a woman. But," she said, "it can be found in men round about the age of 50, 60. And it's about one in every 300. And it's a gene that's passed on through father and mother. That's how you get it." So she explained what it was, and she said, "I have never encountered this in a woman." So she said, "You're very unusual," and she said, "You are very healthy." And I thought, praise the Lord. Well, we had to go and see a professor specialist, and he looked at her, and yes, he said the same thing and everything. He said, "Well, there is a treatment for this." He said that we give regular blood transfusions. And I thought, I don't like the idea of that. He said, "We're not going to do that. She's too elderly." And he said, "We might just test to see that there's no organs that have been damaged." But he said, "Looking at her levels, actually, the actual iron itself isn't that high." I said, "Thank you, Jesus. You're a very healthy lady. And I thought, Lord, and this psalm came to mind. Yeah? This is what God will do for his glory. If we put the kingdom first. So it's speaking, isn't it, of our longevity. This planting. And of course we see that principle running right through the Bible. Saints who walk with God. Abraham lived for way over 100 years. Moses, way over 100 years. And so on. I don't see any reason, if the Lord tarries, that we too don't live way over 100 years also. And be in good health as well. There's no point getting old if you're not in good health. I can tell you that now. But there we are, there's this divine principle running all the way through. And many of the saints in Scripture walked the same as well. And they will be full of sap, it says. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. It means, in other words, that full of oil, full of sap. It means they're green looking. Not brown and shriveled up. The plant looks healthy, even in old age. Praise God. And many of the saints were like that. Many of the saints were used in old age. They were quite old when God used them for his glory and for ministry. So the Lord was renewing their youth like the eagles, without doubt. Joshua at 80 said to the Lord, give me this mountain. He could still fight and was a warrior. At 80, the Bible tells us. Hallelujah. And then verse 15. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. So our declaration, our witness, is the Lord is upright. In other words, he is faithful. He has never let me down. He has never forsaken me. And that is our witness. That is what we can share in that right time and the right way. And people ask us, well, what is it about? You know, how is it you don't go under and so forth? We can confidently say, because my God is faithful. He has never let me down. He has never forsaken me. Oh, there have been times I've not understood. And there have been times when it's felt in my flesh as though he has. But at the end of the day, he's always revealed himself to be faithful. And he is. And he does. Hold on to that. It's precious. Particularly in those trials. Because the devil gets so vocal, doesn't he? He gets so vocal and tries to throw up the logic. You know, well, God doesn't love you. How can he love you if he's going to let you suffer like this and go through this? That's always his number one weapon the enemy uses. And sadly, at times, we're all too quick to listen to it. But God doesn't even give up on us. Even then, he'll show us that he's got a higher plan. I think we're learning, aren't we, now, after all these years, that in our trials, as severe as they can be, something within you is saying, Lord, you've got a higher plan here. I can't just see it yet. But this is far bigger than even just me and what I'm going through. And it is. So is our declaration, even in old age, that you can speak of his faithfulness, not just theologically, but you speak of it because of experience. You see, that is what gives credibility to the witness of the church. The church's witness is a witness of experience. It's not just a mere dead letter of the word. It is coming out of saints who have been touched and changed, have had an encounter with Almighty God. People out there in that world are not stupid. They know when people are just simply speaking words, and when they see somebody, yeah, I can see that what they're saying is real. They bear the marks of it. You see, the Apostle Paul said, I bear the marks of this ministry. I bear the marks of my apostleship. You too, as an overcomer, are bearing the marks of your walk through your trials, your delays of faith, your testings. They are spiritual marks that God puts on you. That's what makes you real. That's what makes God real. That is what speaks to a dying world. Little wonder the devil tries to stop all of this. You see, he won't attack people who are in religion. The attacks that he works there is they're just always bickering and amongst themselves and always arguing about theological things. Oh, he works overtime on that. That's where he keeps them inward looking. But not the overcomers. We're not going to get caught up in all that stuff. There's too much church politics that is around today. Praise God, we haven't got time for that. We're working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And how the devil likes to try and get you involved and drawn in to these church politics. But we haven't got time for it. No, as it says, to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, there is no unrighteousness in him. What a marvellous psalm this is, isn't it? The whole of that psalm is an absolute blessing. And give yourself time to read it. But I felt that they were just the few verses today that the Lord wanted me to exhort and encourage you in. Flourishing in the courts of our God. That's what this is all about. Because if we're not going to flourish, brothers and sisters, there is no point in any of this. You might as well just go out in the world and flourish out there for a season. And you can. But you won't experience that eternal life. And there's the fundamental difference. So flourishing in the courts of our God. And the key word is to be planted. Amen. Father, again, we want to thank and praise you today for encouraging us, speaking to us. It is always your love. You don't want us to deceive ourselves. You don't want us to walk blindly. You want us to know the truth. And Lord, you've given us that milk, and we're now going on to the solid, the meat of the word. And Father, I just pray that every one of us will glorify you in the word that we have received. That being planted in the house of the Lord, that we may flourish and be fruitful. That the joy of the Lord will be our strength. That we'll ever daily continue to seek the kingdom of God with all these things being added unto us. Lord, you have always been faithful. You have always fed us. You have kept us. Lord, you are preserving and keeping us from disease and sickness that is just so prevalent around today, Lord. You've given your angels charge over us, preserving and keeping our family, our young ones, our children. Your traveling mercies upon us when we go out daily, Lord. Father, thank you for this. For we ask this in Jesus' name.